pretty cool looking at the story of Leviticus like that. And as I said earlier, we are going back to the future today. We're in our series called Back to the Future, looking at Old Testament stories that impact your future. I think sometimes when we read the Old Testament or hear the word Old Testament, we think it's just that. It's something that happened in the past, and it's something that maybe doesn't apply to our lives. But the stories we're sharing with you, and I think all throughout the Old Testament, there's so many stories as we're looking at the first five books of the Old Testament that just really impact our lives right now. And I love that. And so we're going to be talking about one of those stories today. And as you saw in the video, today we're looking at the book of Leviticus. And before we kind of get into that, though, and talk about what that means and what are all these laws and all these things about and stuff we can eat and not eat and all that, I want to share something about Easter this year. We've got some really exciting news to share with you about Easter at the Fountain this year. It's 35 days away. I sent an email 44, but my math was wrong. Sorry, 35 days away. And as you know, Easter is the biggest day in the life of the church. It's kind of the Super Bowl Sunday. And it's not because Jesus resurrected just on every Easter Sunday, but everybody comes to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it really is the best opportunity to connect and invite people to church. It is the best opportunity. The second one would be Christmas. The first would be Easter. Because even for people who don't go to church, Easter is that time when people are most open to coming somewhere on Easter. And so we want to make the best of that opportunity as a church. So I want to just share some really cool news that is going on. This year, we're going even bigger for Easter because we want to make the most of that opportunity. And so we're asking you to invite a whole lot of people. In fact, help us fill this place up in ways that we've never seen before because we want people to hear the gospel. Secondly, we're going to be sending out 20,000 invitations to homes throughout this area. That's a lot of people we're inviting. And so this is to help you, though, to personally invite. So we're doing that to supplement, not so that you say, all right, I'm not going to invite people. We want you to invite your peeps. Right? It's okay to say that for Easter, right? We want you to be inviting your peeps to Easter. We'll be talking about that even more. But here's the big news that I want to share with you. It's really the first time we're doing this as a church, and I'm so excited about it. We're not going to just have one Easter service this year. We're going to actually on Easter Sunday have two services that we're going to be offering for people on Easter Sunday. So really excited about that. The services are going to be at 9 a.m. and 10:30. 9 a.m. and 10:30. And the whole purpose of that is to allow more people the opportunity to come and hear the gospel and to experience Easter. And so these services, they're going to be identical services. We're going to have the kids at the fountain singing at the beginning of both services. So the kids will be here singing for both. The band will be the same. The message will be the same. But here's the cool thing. Having two services is going to allow more opportunities for people to come in and hear about Jesus. But here's what I need from you with the two services we're going to have. Really exciting stuff. The thing I need from you is it's going to take a whole church effort in order to do two services. We've never done that before. It's something that we can be a part of and we're excited about. But I'm asking you this year to not celebrate Easter once, but to celebrate it twice this year. It's worth celebrating, right? The resurrection. I'm asking you to celebrate it twice. And here's why. If you're a regular attender here, I want you to be here for both services. And it's because of this. Now, when we eventually go to two services, this is the model that we're going to have. Serve one and worship one. Serve one and worship one, or worship one and serve one. So that means if you attend, some will attend the 9 a.m. service for worship and will serve at 10:30. That means others, well, the opposite, will serve at 9 a.m. and will worship at 10:30. I think I said that right. Did I say that right? Okay, cool. So that's kind of what it is. And so we need your help because we want everybody to be a part of this. We want everybody to experience this. And really, we want to offer the same great experience of what the fountain's like and hearing the gospel. And we want to extend the exact same welcome for both services, the same kids ministry. So it's going to take a lot of volunteers, really two groups of volunteers to pull that off. So anyway, that's what it is. It's the first time we're doing this. So get excited and about doing Easter twice this year, 9 a.m. and 10:30. And you can help also by start spreading the word. Tell people about what's going on. Help a lot of people to come be a part of this. But also be praying that God will help to reach more people than ever with the gospel this year at the Fountain. So that's the news I want to share with you. Feel free to share that with anybody you want and excited about where God's leading us. Well, as we start this this message today on Leviticus. I'm just thinking, you know, just like a child, my parents gave me instructions or rules that I had to follow. And I think all of us have experienced that before. We all are people that live with some kind of rules or were given to us. And when I was little, there were rules like, don't hit your brother. You know, that was kind of one that I had to be reminded of a lot. Don't hit your brother because, you know, brothers like to, you know, rock 'em, sock 'em at each other and everything. Eat your vegetables. You know, things like do your homework. Don't stay up all night. All these kind of rules that we were supposed to live by. Well, when I, now that I have a son, Peyton, he's a year and a half old, he's kind of at that stage where he really needs some rules set for him. He's kind of at that point, you know, little kids, they start testing the authority and what they can get away with and what's right and what's wrong. And one of the things that he's really enjoying right now is he's discovered that outside of our house, there's this patio that has these little pebbles, these rocks to him that he just loves. And he carries them around. He'll put them in his pocket. It's like a treasure for him. He loves these rocks. But as a parent, the problem, there's really two major problems with Peyton really loving rocks right now. Number one is he sometimes likes to put things in his mouth that he's interested in. And so he'll walk around with these rocks in his hands, and the little booger is quick. You know, it's hard to keep up with him. So all of a sudden, he'll have a couple rocks in his mouth, and he'll be running around the yard, and we're like, we're bad parents. You know, like, are we allowing this to happen? And finally, like, he's had them in his mouth for a little bit, and we'll realize that. What are you eating, Peyton? And we'll have to, you know, do the whole finger in the mouth trick, dig it out of his mouth, and tell him, no, Peyton, you're not allowed to eat rocks. The second problem with Peyton really enjoying rocks right now is that he gets confused on what kind of objects are appropriate to throw. He's all boy. He throws everything that's inside. And so we're trying to teach him throwing a ball is good. Throwing rocks are bad. Now, he's not going to break anything right now, but it could lead somewhere really badly if we don't teach him that. So rules for him and for everybody are really necessary. And, you know, as parents, we put rules in place to protect him. In fact, any good parent does that. I wouldn't be a good parent, and if you're a parent, you wouldn't be a good parent if you didn't instruct your kids right from wrong. But sometimes when we tell Peyton no about something, he doesn't like to hear that. He wants to do what he wants to do, and so sometimes he'll get upset. Even if we say no, Peyton, and not even in a bad way, he'll kind of stick his lip out, and it'll start to quiver a little bit. And I'm like, this is a moment. This is one of those moments that defines the relationship we're going to have. Am I going to lead with legalism and throw him in timeout and all this stuff? Or am I going to be more about the relationship and building the relationship up? And so, obviously, right from wrong, but I pick him up usually, and I'll put my arms around really, really tight, and I'll say, buddy, I love you so much, and I love you more than anything that you do, but I need you to know, because I care for you, that that's not okay to do that. Because I want him to know more than anything that I care for him and I love him. But just like all of us, he sometimes has to be reminded, don't trip on the rules. Don't trip on the rules and miss the love I have for you in our relationship. And so when we think about Christianity, I think it's very much the same thing. When a lot of people think about what Christianity is all about, if you're to interview people on the street, a lot of people will tell you, oh, it's a bunch of lists of rules and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And so some people say, I don't want to have any more rules. I've got rules at work, rules at home. I don't want any more rules. And so oftentimes we can read books like Leviticus and we can feel like it's this list of do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts. And it just feels like, you know, you're kind of overwhelmed with this maybe heavy burden that God might be putting on you. But today we're going to be looking at really the key verses in Leviticus to really see the main point behind all these rules and laws that God gives to his people. Because God wants us to remember something even more important than the rules. It's so much bigger than that. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 20. Chapter 20. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit, verses 7 through 8 and 22 through 24 and verse 26. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And if not, the words will be on the screen. We also offer free Bibles every Sunday out on the Connection Point. So feel free to pick one up on your way out and write your name in it. Let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Leviticus chapter 20, starting in verse 7, it says this. This is the Lord speaking. He says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now verse 22. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them. so that the land where I am bringing you out, bringing you to live, may not vomit you out. Yikes, right? That's kind of a graphic picture right there. What he's talking about is God is leading them into the promised land, in the place that God has prepared for them. And he's saying, in order to live there, you need to live a certain way. And so he continues in verse 23. He said, you must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from the nations. Now verse 26, it says this. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. So in the middle of all these rules and regulations and stuff you're to eat and not, in fact, a lot of the food laws are no longer applicable. Jesus did away with a lot of those. So just so you're wondering, like, why can we eat pulled pork and stuff like that now? Just so, you know, when you go to lunch today, you can eat in peace and know that you're okay. But here's the thing. The main idea of Leviticus is this. God desires to make us holy. God desires to make us holy as he's holy. Which is a crazy thing if you think about it. With what Brett set up so well and talked about holiness, to think about God being so otherly and so different and set apart from us, and yet God wants to make us like him. He's holy. He wants to set us apart. And did you catch it at the end? It said, so that we can be his own. That's the purpose, so that we can have that relationship and be his own. And it's not something that we can achieve on our own. God has to do that in us, and God has to do that for us. In fact, if you read the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, so many times you'll see this word holy, holy, holy. In fact, God is so holy that the angels in the scriptures and Revelation and all throughout triple it and say, he's not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. And that was a way that they were able to talk about someone's rank. So it's not just holy. If it's just holy, then that means that there's things that are holy. That like, if it's not ordinary purposes, it's set aside for God's purposes, and that's holy. But then there's things that are holy, holy, that are, you know, it's kind of like more holy. But then the only one that we can say about that's holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is the holiest. He's above every name. He's the name above every name. And so when you hear something like that, it's crazy that the Lord would say to us, I've called you to be holy because I'm holy, and I want to make you holy so that you can be my own. That's what God wants to do in you and me. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, a little bit further in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, Isaiah is being called by God to be a prophet, to speak on God's behalf for the people. And as Isaiah is being called into ministry to be used by God, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, he says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his response, when he saw where God was and who he was in comparison to the greatness of God, it was one of those things where you can just imagine him falling face down and saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of that. You are so much different than me. And how could I be a part of anything that you're a part of? Because God, you're nothing like me. How could I ever be like that? In fact, he literally says, woe to me. Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You can just imagine being in a place, and so many times we worship the Lord and we celebrate and stuff like that, but there's something in the scriptures about when people encounter the living God and they look upon him face to face, they fall down and they worship him when they see where they are in comparison to the holiness of who God is. And so it's crazy that God says, I'm calling you to be holy because I'm holy. I want to make you that way. And so many people miss the joy of what God wants to do in their lives, thinking that holy means boring. In fact, I have to tell you something really serious, if I can be really honest. Can I be real with you guys? Is that okay? when I went to seminary, I called into ministry and all that stuff, and I go to seminary and I'm thinking, is this going to be a bunch of boring people when I show up at seminary? Can I be real about this? Are we going to just sit around and, you know, talk about really boring stuff and everybody's just in the clouds and all that stuff? And so I show up at seminary thinking I'm going to be the bad kid, not because I'm a bad kid, but I like to have fun and keep it real. And you know, my relationship with Jesus, I want it to be authentic. And I just didn't know, what are these preachers and people that are studying to be ministers going to be like? Is this going to be boring to be around a bunch of holy people? And when I went there, I found that it was a lot of people that were just like me. They were people that, kind of like Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up and realized where they were in comparison to where God was. And yet God was saying, I want you to take you someplace that you can't go on your own. I want to make you holy as I'm holy. And so these weren't people that were holier than thou. These are people that were just really real, that had a real encounter with the living God and said, I want to be a part of what you're a part of in this world. I want you to use me in a way that only you can, to do something in me that only you can do for your people. And so I met some really real people, and we had a great time. In fact, that was probably one of the most fun times of my life, being around a whole lot of holy people, because holy doesn't mean boring. In fact, in the scriptures, holy equals happiness. If we really want to be holy, if we really want to be happy, it means we have to be holy. That means that there's nothing lacking in us. It means that we're complete and whole. We're holy. And so that's so many times people miss that because they think it means boring. And they view holiness as this legalistic list of behaviors. And so you think, okay, if I'm going to be holy, you start writing on the whiteboard and saying, I've got to do this, and I've got to change this, and I've got to do this. And you start looking at that list and saying, I can never accomplish a list like that. And so many times we trip over the rules of religion and miss the relationship God wants us to have. It's not about the rules. Yes, they're important, but it's about the relationship God wants us to have. And so just like the Pharisees during Jesus' time, many people strive through religious effort. I do this sometimes. I think we all do this from time. We strive with religious effort to close the gap between our unworthiness and our sinful nature and a holy God. We look at where we are and where God is, and sometimes we play pretend. And we try to do all these things for God. If I just have more effort, if I just pray a little bit harder, if I just do enough good in the world, then somehow I'll tip the scales and we'll be found right in God's eyes. And that's not the way it works. And in fact, so many times, so many are left burned out on religion. Burned out on religion, holding an unfulfilled scorecard in their hands because they've reduced the gospel to a checklist of do's and don'ts. If the gospel is just a list of things you need to accomplish, what hope is there for us in the world? But God wants something even more for us. And so the scripture is really talking about, God doesn't want us to trip over the rules and miss the relationship God has for us. Just like Brett said, the word holy means set apart. It means to be consecrated or dedicated to God. In other words, it means that God is in a separate class than us. It means that things that are holy are in a separate category, if you will. And so in the scriptures, God says that certain things are holy. Certain things are holy, and they're separated from ordinary things that you would use for, you know, ordinary purposes. And those things are called holy because they're set aside for God's purposes. And so God wants to do the same thing in and through his people. He wants to set us apart. He wants to set us apart and to make us his very own. That's God's plan for your life. God wants to make you his very own and set you apart from everything else. And so in Leviticus, God doesn't want to just do this because the people are so religiously good. Ooh, we know that's the truth. In Leviticus, the people kept disobeying God all the time. And so God didn't just see the people in Leviticus and say, wow, they're just really good people. They've done a lot of good things, and wow, they just look so good and think so good and act so good. No, it was actually the opposite. They kept falling away from God and messing up, and in spite of their sin, in spite of their disobedience and brokenness, God comes to these broken people and says, I want to make you like me. Not that you live in the same way as everybody else. I want to make you different. And it's not something that you can do from more effort and more motivation and more religious stuff. You can only get there in a relationship with me. Because here's the thing, I will take you there. I will make you into that new creation that we sang about. And so the thing that I love is it's because of God's grace that God loved and chose his people in spite of their conduct and in spite of their behavior. And he set them apart from the world to make them his very own. And so the question is this: how will God do this? How will God make people like us holy like him? And how in the world does that whole thing happen? Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, continuing what happens in Isaiah, he experiences the Lord and says, "Whoa, I'm nothing like you, and I'm ruined, and how could I ever be like you?" And the Lord, one of the seraphs, took a coal and put it in his hands, and he touched it to his lips. Now, that's not something that God's going to do to everybody. He's not going to burn you with coal or anything, so praise the Lord, right? But God does this to purify his heart, to purify his life, and to make him different because of him, that he cleanses him of his guilt and his sin, and it's taken away. And in God's presence, he purifies him and allows him to be the person that God's created him to be so that God could use him in the world. And so Leviticus, when we read this, all the rules and regulations and all the offerings and so many things that we read about, it's not a list of rules. It's really a record of God's grace. It's a record of God's grace for his people. Because God was showing the people how they could live like him. You got to remember, they were just freed from slavery in Egypt. They had no clue how to live on their own. And God was saying, if you want to be like me, here's what it looks like. In fact, do things like this and don't do things like this. And God would put these rules around them to protect them. Just like I do to my son. Sometimes we just move him away from that rock area. And we say, hey, let's play in the grass right now. And it's not because the rocks are bad. It's because I'm protecting him from doing something that's going to harm him. And so God puts these rules or these boundaries in place so that the people of God could revere him and could serve him in the world. And so the people didn't deserve it, but in Leviticus, God made a way to forgive the people and to, through the sacrificial system, all the sacrifices that they make, that's in order to forgive the people. That's a way that they can be forgiven and a way that they can be restored to relationship with God. And so God set them apart from the world, and it says that they're to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, God wants to do the same thing in you and me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He wants to do that in us. He wants to set us apart and to choose us and to use us in the world. The name Leviticus, this is just a little bit of a nerdy thing, so if you don't like nerdy things, you can tune out. But the word Leviticus comes from the name of the priests that were chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priests that were chosen were the sons of Levi. And so the priests were called Levites. You saw that on the video. They were the ones that, you know, were drawn with the red robe and everything. But they were sons of Levi. And so Leviticus, it really means priestly things. The Levites were people that took care of everything, all religious life. They took care of the temple and all sorts of things. But so it means priestly things. A priest is a link between God and the people. That's all a priest is, especially in the Old Testament. A link between God and the people. A priest was someone who works to bring the people into a right relationship with God. But the book of Leviticus isn't just a book for priests. It's a book really for all people. All the instructions are for all of us, and here's why. You remember in we talked about in the first week, Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham. And says, I want to bless you and I'm going to make your name great. And he says that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God is saying that through the family of God, I'm going to use all of my people to become like priests for everyone in the world. That through us, through the people of God, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will hear about the Lord and will see his holiness and his love and will be invited into that relationship. But the problem was this. As Exodus says, Israel was a stiff-necked people. They were stiff-necked, which means they were stubborn. Have you ever heard of the term stubborn as a mule before? Anybody heard that? Stubborn as a mule? Now, I didn't grow up on a farm, but I've done some reading about mules. And I'll tell you what, mules, supposedly, if you try to tug them to the right, they like to try to go left. If you try to force them to work, they just want to sit there and rest. They're stubborn. According to handlers, you can never force a mule to obey you. You can't force it, at least for very long. They're not going to listen to you if you try to force them to do that. Now, a horse is different. A horse, you can, you know, crack the whip and say, all right, let's go, and they'll take off. But a mule doesn't do things like that. A mule will not be forced to do anything. They need to first be able to trust you before they're willing to go anywhere. And I think it's the same thing for us in our relationship with God. I think we're like that. Because if so many people view God as just this great rule maker. This great rule maker who sits far away from us and tells us all these things to do. And so many other people view God as this slave driver that tries to force us to obey. And if you have a view of God like that, you'll never follow him. Because why would you follow somebody that you can't trust? But all throughout the Bible, God is trying to show his people that you can trust me. I love you. I care for you. I have a plan for your life. You can trust me. And it's so funny, all throughout the scriptures, looking back, God in the scriptures leads the people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it's funny because the cloud would move and the people were supposed to move. And the people would say, okay, God's led us someplace and we can trust him. And then it would move again and then they would go with God and they would realize, okay, we can trust you. And all throughout the scripture, God has been trying to say to us ever since the fall, I want you to know that you can trust me with your life. And that's what really God wants to do. He wants us to trust him and to know that we can follow him. And so you have to remember in Exodus, right before Leviticus, that God's people had just been freed from slavery in Egypt. They'd seen the flashes of lightning on the mountain when God gave the commandments to Moses, to the people. And while Moses is on top of the mountain, this is crazy. Moses is on top of the mountain. He's like just left them. God, he's receiving these words of grace from the Lord, these words that are words of life for the people. The people of God, Aaron and all the people of God, are down below, and they start almost immediately after he left, they start making this golden calf. They start making this golden calf out with their own hands, something that they produced. And Aaron lifts it up and says, this is your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. And everybody bows down and worships this golden calf. And you can almost hear the Lord as he's on top of the mountain and he's freed him from so many things. If I were the Lord, I'd be like, are you kidding me? After everything I've done, you turn to something else and say that that's what freed you? But that's how the people were. They kept turning to so many other things and messing up. And so the question of Leviticus is really this. How can a relationship with a perfect, holy God be maintained? I mean, we can get it right a few times, but how is this going to be maintained? Because people keep messing up over and over and over. And so Leviticus isn't just a bunch of rules where we have to earn our way into acceptance with God. But it's through the sacrificial system that God provides a way for people to be forgiven and to have a relationship with him. So here's how we're to respond. Verse 7, it says this. It says, consecrate yourselves to God. Consecrate yourselves to God. The word consecrate is kind of like dedicate. It means that you surrender yourself to the will of God. That you turn from your way of living to God's way of living. In fact, when the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus, who came later on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he reminds us this. He says, you are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. It's a reminder that just as the people were slaves in Egypt and God freed them, that we all need the Lord to free us in our lives. We all need God's power in our lives. And because Jesus was willing to die on that cross, to pay the price for our sins, to free us, we are not our own. We were bought at a high price by the living God. And it's a reminder that every single day when we wake up, we can remember that we were purchased and redeemed by him. We can wake up, therefore, and say, God, how do you want to pour into me, God? Transform me and use me somehow in this world. Do something with this life of mine and make it your own. And that's how God wants us to respond, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And if we're followers of God, it meant that we also should not live like everyone else. We're to be holy. Our conduct should change. Not because we're supposed to change first. Sometimes people come to church or people come to God and think, or they wait to come to God because they say, I'm too unholy. How could I ever come to a God like that? And so they don't come to church, and they don't try to pursue a relationship with the Lord because they think I'm not there, and how could I ever get there? But here's the thing I love about the Lord. When Jesus is calling his disciples, he never says, I need you to change first, and then come follow me. No, he says, I want you to leave everything that you've got. Disciples drop their nets just exactly where you are, just exactly how you are, and come follow me. No one's too far off for me. Come in relationship with me, and I can transform your life. And so we should be different from the people in our world. We should be different from the people in our culture, not because we squint our eyes and try really hard, but because of God's holy presence in our lives. But the temptation for all of us, is to go back and forth from pursuing the Lord to really conforming to the world around us. So many times we conform to what everybody else says that we should do and how we should live. And this is kind of the story of what God's people did. They continued to conform and then remember the Lord and conform and remember the Lord. And God wants to make us different. So we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12. And so you usually become who you surround yourselves with. You know this just from school. If you're hanging around with, you know, the wrong crowd, oftentimes you'll kind of become like that. So who you surround yourselves with determines helps you to who you become. And so if all your focus is on the things of this world, if all your focus is on achieving things in the world and pleasing people in the world, there's so many times where we're trying to please other people. And then we'll start to look more and more and more like the broken world around us. But if we dedicate ourselves to daily being in God's presence and pursuing God, his will and his life, then God will shape you and you'll begin to look more and more and more like Jesus. That's what God wants to do in you and me. And so the message here is don't live like everyone else. I love what Dave Ramsey says. He says, and he's talking about money, but I think it applies here. He says, live like no one else so you can live like no one else. I mean, that's the whole thing about the scriptures. God is saying, I want you to do things like no one else so that you can live like no one else. Live like no one else so you can have a life like no one else. I want to make you holy. I want to do something in your life. Because the world's hungry for people who can point them to a Savior, who can make them into the people that God's created them to be. And God wants to use you and me to use our lives as maybe broken and maybe sometimes how we feel inadequate at times. But God wants to take you and to mold you and shape you and use you as the vessels that help lead other people to lead the world to him. So the message here is don't trip over the rules. Don't trip over the rules of religion and miss the relationship God has for you. That's what the point of the scriptures is. It's not about following all the rules. It's about being in relationship with him and allowing God to transform you through that. And so the best news, really, of the whole gospel is that Leviticus is not just a book that we read in the past. It was really a shadow of what later came in Jesus. It's a book that points itself to Jesus with all the sacrifices and all these things. Here's the thing. We no longer have to sacrifice animals. Praise God. Amen. We no longer have to jump through all these different hoops in order to find forgiveness and to be made right with God. That the scriptures show us that in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he was God. He was the holy God, the Holy One of Israel, the one who is holy, holy, holy. And Jesus stepped down out of heaven, left his throne in heaven. Instead of being set apart and separate from us, God decided to become like us, to become someone that we could hold in our hands and to subject himself to the world around him. And the world around him decided, we're going to kill him instead. We don't want a savior like that. And so they killed him on a cross. And that one time ultimate sacrifice that was made, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he was the one time sacrifice. Nothing else is needed so that your sins may be forever forgiven and so that you can really have your life changed to become like him. And all of that is possible. All of that is available to you and to me on one condition, that we just accept it. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. by grace through faith. It simply means this. We're saved by grace, which means it's something that God's done for us, not something we ever earn on our own. And it says that we are saved by faith. So essentially, God has already said yes to you. And the invitation for all of us, this is the gospel, is to simply say yes to him and say, God, I want to have a relationship with you. I need you to pour into my life and to do things in me that I can't do for myself. That's all it is. That's what the gospel is. Jesus came and died for you so that you may live. So as we come to the table this morning, as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross through communion, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.